chapter 3. I think we left off at verse 15 last week, if I'm not mistaken. Speak now, if ever hold your peace. Is that where we're at, 3:15? Bob's not here to correct me, so I need someone else to step in his place. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for being good to us today. Lord, we're so grateful and thankful to come here and to be used by you. What a privilege that you would give us a gift to take part in edifying your body as our head. And Lord, wherever we're... No matter where people are at today, emotionally or spiritually, Lord, we're calling and asking you that you would encourage us, that you would teach us a truth that would just so fill us, Lord, that we would just be revived this week, full of hope and encouragement, Lord, as a believer in Christ. Lord, I pray that we would be conformed to your image, that we may best honor and glorify you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, again, last week I talked about getting our dry erase board involved here. I feel like it's been neglected. Dave and Julie did a great job getting this to us, so I want to make sure we use it. And I'm going to pull this out of this text on how Paul's going to teach them to know who they are. And they're going to see how God views them on how important they are to God. So again, when you, like Dave was saying in Sunday school, you know, Paul was wanting people to get somewhere. But in order to get somewhere, you have to go through chapters 3, 4, and 5 to have a foundation. Now again, some people get saved and they're excited and they go through all the things of the past that are gone away and they're accepting all things that are new. There's that group, and there's another group that just, it takes time, right? You have to invest in them. And Paul is taking that investment side to invest in them, to teach them who they are, so that he can get to Galatians 6 on what a righteous, godly life looks like and how they can have discernment on their own. So we're backing up again. He's going before the law. So Galatians 3:15, brothers, I am speaking in human terms, though it is not only a man's covenant, yet if it is ratified, no one annuls or adds to it. Now the promises were made to Abraham and his seed. He does not say unto seeds, meaning many, but unto your seed, meaning one, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law which came 430 years later does not annul the covenant that was ratified by God in Christ, so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance comes from the law, it no longer comes from the promise, but God gave it to Abraham through a promise. So now this promise that God gives to Abraham, it's unconditional. He's not going to break it. So Paul is taking these Galatians before the law. Now again, these Galatian churches there in Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, they're not Jewish in nature. They're Gentile. Now the Jews around them were prevalent. They know the Jewish religion. They know the Jewish culture. They're around it. And these Judaizers that are coming into Galatia are trying to, again, teach them that you have to obey the law for salvation. Now, Paul is going to explain very clearly in Galatians 3 that the promise and the law actually go hand in hand. It actually would honestly kind of look like this. So you're going to have two lines here. You're going to have the promise through faith and the law. That's not a W. That's a Greek letter. Now they're going to go together. Okay, they're in harmony. That's the theme we're going to see here in the second half of Galatians 3. So we'll bump back up to verse 15. He's speaking into in human terms, that covenant. Okay, it can't be the promise came and the promise is coming. It doesn't ratify. The law doesn't come in and take the promise away, rather. Make sense? So just because 430 years later, when the law was given, right, and they come out of Egypt, doesn't mean the promise is now of no effect. That's not what he's saying. They're going together. Okay? So that seed there is Christ in verse 16. Verse 17, and this I say, that the law which came 430 years later does not annul the covenant that was ratified by God in Christ, so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance comes from the law, it no longer comes from the promise. But God gave it to Abraham through a promise. So again, God is the one promising to Abraham that through his seed, which is clearly here, through Christ, that all nations are going to be blessed. Right? Everything's going to be blessed through the promise made by faith and through faith in Abraham. He does the same thing here in Romans chapter 3 and 4. Okay? It's the promise to Abraham, the law is not fighting against the promise. Okay? The promise is coming. The law doesn't come in and they cut it off. And now it's the law. They come together in harmony. The law is to bring them by faith into the seed of Abraham. It's to kind of come together like this. It's to usher it in, if you will. Verse 19, what purpose then does the law serve? Great question, Paul. It was added because of transgressions until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator for only one party, but God is one. So why was the law given? Transgression, right? So if you look up in the Hebrew or Greek, doesn't matter, on transgression there, it's a revolt, a rebellion, a sin, a trespass, to break away. So that law was given as a constant thing to look upon that we are not good enough, that we need something better, that something better is going to come because it's promised to us. Now, there's no law that shows salvation in Christ. There's no law that shows that. All right? Now, there are types of things in the law that point to Christ, and Hebrews does a great job of explaining that. But there's nothing in the law that goes, here comes Jesus. Now, we see King David was really the first one to actually kind of prophesy about a Messiah coming and the details of that, the sword. The spear in his side. He's not going to be commonly to look upon. Right? So King David was born around 1056 BC. He's writing in the book of Psalms on some things. When he dies, it kind of goes blink again for about 300 years. And Isaiah comes on the scene 300 years later. And pretty much Isaiah really talks about the Messiah. Right? So there are prophecies in the Old Testament that point to Christ. But there's no law that points to Christ. The law is separate. The law has a separate purpose, a separate nature. Does that make sense? And it's going to come alongside the promise and point to Jesus. It's going to, as I'm following the law and I'm believing in the God by faith in the law that was given to me, that we accepted in Exodus 19. Okay, God said, hey, if you want this, you can have it. The children of Israel said, we want what God has. He said, okay. Deuteronomy 33 shows that angels were around when this happened. Okay, Moses is a mediator between God and man. Moses is the middleman there. And God is saying, I'm going to give this to you. Here's the law given to you because of transgression. Mankind is constantly going astray, right? So you need a bar, a measurement to look at. And everything that you're doing, these sacrifices, is going to come together real simple, real easy, when the schoolmaster comes. The law of the schoolmaster, bring us to Christ. When Christ comes, it's going to flow very fluidly, very gently, and really, really awesome. But they were looking at the law as a way of righteousness. Let's look at 21 here. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, righteousness would indeed come through the law. So he's saying, listen, if there was a law, and there are a lot more laws than the Ten Commandments, right? You guys read Leviticus? Have you read Exodus and Deuteronomy? It's packed. Have you read Numbers? There's a lot in there. A lot of laws. If a law that was written down that came through Moses could have made you just and righteous before God, then a law would have been given. There is not one. That's what he's saying. There isn't one there. Verse 22, but the scripture has confined all things under sin, but the promise through faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. There's a lot said there, isn't there? Scripture has confined or concluded all things under sin, that the promise through faith, again, going through Abraham, through faith, in this Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Verse 23, but before faith came, we were imprisoned under the law, kept for the faith, which was later to be revealed. So the law was our tutor, or schoolmaster, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So what does that tutor do? That schoolmaster, what does he do in the Old Testament there? He helps raise a child, right? On right and wrong. He can't punish. He can't do that. He doesn't have authority. He's guiding and leading and directing this child to make wise decisions from about 12 years old to about 18 years old to help them get established on what's right and wrong, right? Now, once that child has fulfilled that, he's no longer under the schoolmaster, that tutor. He's now on his own. And hopefully, he paid attention to what the schoolmaster said to live that righteous life that he was hired to do. So the law, again, it's coming alongside the promise here to where someday they're going to come together. That's what we're going to together. Now, when do these two merge together? When does that happen? Christ on the cross. You know what? Go to Romans 10:4. Romans 10:4. All right, Romans 10:4. Christ is the end of the law unto righteousness for everyone who believes. So these two are coming together at Jesus Christ. Right? They're coming together in Christ. That's what Paul is explaining to the Galatians, though, these young believers. The law, in and of itself, has fulfilled its purpose. There was no justification in the law. And it showed transgression. It showed what you needed to do to be right before God. When you sin, you offer a sacrifice. There were sacrifices you're supposed to give for committing sins ignorantly. Like sins I don't know about. Here's a sacrifice for those too, God. And all kinds of different sacrifices that were types of Jesus and types of things that he was explained. But there was no law given for righteousness back in Galatians 3. Okay, before that faith came, they were kept under the law to be revealed at a certain time. Verse 26, folks, you can't get any more clear than this. You are all sons of God. How? By faith. By faith in what? In who? In Jesus Christ. Stop right there. You are all sons of God by faith in Jesus Christ. We have to strip our minds of the Western culture on humanism, on wanting to make man happy while he's alive, on religions, on what I think is best, on what I think what I have in mind. How is a person a child of God? They become a child of God when? when they place their faith in Jesus Christ. You cannot be a child of God after you are born and you grow until you place your faith in who? And how can they call on him in whom they have not heard? Jesus himself said, something, it'll come to me, hold on. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God abides on him. It's not that, and that this group knows this, this is kind of a rhetorical thing I'm going to tell you. It's not that the world has a bad God. Like, how can God let this stuff happen? It's not about that. How can a believer, who God has died for all of mankind, keep that to his or herself? And it's not a matter of God being bad. How can God allow? What are you talking about? God has paved the way for salvation. All the law and the sin nature of Romans 5 and everything, it comes to a point in Jesus Christ of the death, burial, and resurrection. What a beautiful, horrific picture, nonetheless. And we're to be the light. Every person who hears, believes, and receives is now responsible to tell someone else. My thought is, how can you keep that to yourself? I'm not concerned about the good and bad of those people. The gospel is going to those who are bad, those who are sinners, those who are lost, right? So it's not a matter of, well, they deserve. No, they deserve to hear the gospel just as much as I did. Why? Because Christ tells me to tell them. That's why. Not a matter of what they do or don't do. Sometimes we act like we're so shocked at unsaved people lying and cheating. That's who they are. I'm not surprised by lying and cheating for self-power and self, to promote me. Hello. The gospel is to them. And that we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's no law for that. You're not born good. The law can't make you good. We're all sons of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 27, for as many of you has been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. So that baptism there is when I get saved. Holy Spirit baptizes me. It's not like water baptism. Water baptism shows outwardly what happened inwardly, right? There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. And there is neither male nor female. How is this possible? Let me explain. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Not the law. So can you imagine the Gaul people, the Galatian people? Paul comes, he gives the gospel, they accept it readily. Paul even says, you accepted me as if I were Christ himself. Freely receiving Christ as their Savior. No thought of the law. Paul never even brought the law up when he preached to them. And just like Satan does, he sends his people in or whatever, unsaved people go in behind Paul because there's a group, a following with great leadership maybe. And they want to come in and they want to elevate themselves. And they bring in a false teaching. You have to keep the law also. And just the same excitement they had to receive Christ as their Savior, they received the law. Okay, cool. You got it. Let's start doing the law now. I mean, that's what Paul says. I marvel that you are so easily moved away. Even Paul was like, man, I mean, I know that you're young and you're a babe in Christ, but come on now. Not like the Ephesian church in Revelation chapter 2, when false people came in, they looked at him and said, nope, you're false, and kicked him out. Boop. They let him right in. Thessalonians had people come in. I'm trying to do the same thing to the Galatians, and they said, nope, he ain't coming here. Boop, kicked him out. And Galatians, in their ignorance and their naiveness, said, okay, cool, let's do it. Again, I know I keep repeating myself, but I'm going to do it. I was going to say one more time, but probably more than that. Am I kidding? When we look at someone who is saying they're saved, and you ask them, you tell me why you're going to heaven, and they give you, I'm trusting in Christ, or I believe in Jesus Christ, something to do with the death and resurrection, okay, they're saved, right? And then you look at their life and go, well, how could you? They're deceived. They're part of the group that needs some slowing down and saying, let me help you understand who you really are. Because the life you're living now is a different identity. The life you're living now is not who you are. That's who you think you are. But it's not in Christ who you are. So Paul is laying the foundation down. You are the Son of God, a child of God, by faith in Jesus, the promise given to Abraham. You are of Abraham's seed, which is before the law. How about those apples? So the people that are explaining to you the law go beyond that. The promise was given to Abraham 430 years before the law was even given. The law has a separate purpose and nature to bring us to faith in Jesus, but we blew it. The Jews. Peter says that when he preaches in Acts 2. Christ came, the Messiah came, whom you killed. Not Pontius Pilate, you killed him. He came. He came into his own received him not. Can you imagine this? This is mind-blowing. This was not God's original plan. Adam and Eve were it. And they blew it. The law wasn't God's original plan, but he made it, right? The law was given to bring us to Christ. If they would have followed the law, like they should have been biblically, they would have accepted Christ. A little kingdom would have came right in. Can you imagine? This is where it gets crazy. Can you imagine coming to earth like you say you're going to present yourself as a living sacrifice? You're giving the Jews every benefit of the doubt to accept you. There's no maliciousness. There's no, I'm going to hold this back so they don't. No, I am fully 100% presenting myself as the Messiah who the law points to me, Abraham points to me, all the prophecies point to me, and be rejected. Knowing that, right? He knew that it was going to happen. Even though God knows what's going to happen, he still provides that very way for them to accept or reject. Isn't that amazing? Man, it just catches me off guard sometimes. Like, holy smokes. You knew they were going to deny you. And yet, while you were on earth, you did everything in your power to have them accept you. Man, it's amazing. While I'm here, I want to do everything in my power to share Christ with someone so that they can accept or reject with nothing hidden back. I don't care where a country is going. I don't care where it's been, where it's gone, where it's going. I could care less. Here's what a biblical kingdom tells me what to do. Here's what Christ tells me what to do. Get the government out of it. I have the Word of God that was written thousands of years before America was even thought about. I know what to do. I know how to handle things. I know how to handle the law. I know how to handle persecution. I know how to handle the loss of my brothers and sisters in Christ who've gone before me. I know how to handle every given situation in the epistle. The question is, am I living in this identity? Or am I living in my made-up reality, which involves my kingdom? Whether it's a constitution, whether it's America, whether it's my family, my friends, whether it's fill in the blank, I don't care. Put something else in there. What reality am I living in? shocked me. I was taken back, I'm not going to lie, when this whole COVID thing happened. I thought for a split second, do believers really believe in heaven? Boy, because the majority of them aren't acting like it. Clinging on to this sin-cursed world's going to burn one day. I'm all for being cautious. But if some illness is going to transfer me from this kingdom to the next, okie dokie. You got it. I don't care how I get to heaven. I know I'm going there. And when it happens in that instant moment, how I got there doesn't matter. The fact is that I'm there because of the shed blood of Christ. I see people clinging on to this world. It's affecting how they talk about Jesus. It's affecting how they represent Christ. I was shocked. Almost to where sin crept in, and I said, don't tell anybody you're a believer. Don't tell anybody you're a believer because you ain't acting like one. A mature believer. See, some people think that they're actually mature when they're not. You know how you can know? Their actions. Your actions show you're not mature. Because a mature person would not be doing this. Someone say amen. The Galatians, there was no one mature there, was there? There was no one mature. It's not a matter of amount of how long you have been saved. Is it reality to me? Thessalonians, wasn't Paul in Thessalonica for like, what, 3 weeks? If I'm not mistaken, Paul was there for 3 weeks. So he's putting a three-week-old believer in charge. Can you imagine that? I would never do that. Paul has to go. He says, hey, you're the most qualified. Here you go. Kind of hold it together while I'm gone. I'll send someone back for you. The Bereans had maturity. They weren't saved long. Thessalonians, thank you. They're mature. Galatians, not mature. You know how you know? Their actions. They were cleaving to whatever. Whatever teaching was coming in. Okay, you got that. I taught you Christ and Christ crucified. The law comes in, and you're like, okay, I'll grab the law too. No. Stop. Slow down. You're all sons of God by faith. Remember, earlier in 3, it was the Holy Spirit, right? How's the Holy Spirit coming in me? Faith in Jesus. You do not receive the Spirit through the law. That's not who you are. You are a believer because of your faith in Christ. Now, why the redundancy? If you say something long enough and teach something long enough with the Holy Spirit, you're gonna learn it, right? You see that right now. You can tell a lie for so long, eventually someone might believe it. But the Holy Spirit, His job is to teach. He is the teacher. So when I hear a spiritual truth, His job then goes into, I'm going to teach you this. And then I go, okay, I'm going to listen to you. No matter what I see happening around me, no matter what I want to grab onto, nope, this is the truth. And I'm staying here. Up to this point, it was the Thessalonians and it was the Bereans. But there are people like the Galatians that need our help. What has to be taken away from us for us to go, I am not only going to learn myself, but I'm going to take time to invest in someone else to show them who they are in Christ. This is a reality, not this. Not this world. The closest thing to heaven, I want to be my home. I want spiritual truth to reign in my life. I want to see it lived out. I want to see it investing in others, no matter what happens around me. When I understand who I am, The next point next week is going to be, now I have a foundation, right? I know who I am. Okay, now I can see how valuable I am to Christ. I know who I am through Abraham's seed. I'm an heir in Christ. That's my identity. Now I can see, okay, moving forward, this is what God desires from me, right? Now I'm going to see what God desires. The next step is I can see what he desires and how I can achieve it on my own through Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for being good to us today. We're so grateful for the book of Galatians chapter 3. Thank you for showing us that the law did not take away the promise, but in fact the law and the promise work side by side to bring us to Christ. Lord, I thank you that we're grafted in. I'm thankful that the gospel is given to the Gentiles. Lord, allow us to be like the Thessalonica people. People like Berea, studying and accepting your truth. Allow our hearts to be graceful and merciful towards Galatian believers, Lord. Allow us to have patience with them. Allow us to come alongside them and be encouraged and show them the right way in Christ, that we can invest in them. Father, I pray that these truths would sink deep in our hearts and minds, and that you would use it in everyone's way of life, in every application, to be conformed to your image. I ask these in Jesus' name. Amen.